Praise the Lord. Okay, I need some readers. Who wants to volunteer to read? I got three scriptures. First one, Romans 1:32. Who wants to take that one? 1:32. And then this one's real close to our text, Isaiah 29:13. Who wants to do that one? Who? You want that one? Liz, did I hear you say you'd take that? Okay. 29:13. And then Deuteronomy 28:49-50. Who wants to do that one? And that was Terry who volunteered you. Hosea was sent to the nation of Israel. The kingdoms of God were divided. We had we had Judah, the 2.5 tribes, the southern tribes. We had Israel, the 10.5 tribes. On the north, they were known as Israel. Hosea was Israel's last warning before they go into captivity. His message, his life was a message. He was sent to marry a prostitute by the name of Gomer. This was a picture of God's love for his people. His children were also a lesson. Now what we're studying is the sermon that he preached. I was asked last week, Pastor, why is God just hammering him over the head? Well, we have to remember, we're reading it all at one time, but he ministered for 50 years. Right, so he had a big audience over a big area of time, and God keeps going over this. And remember, as we read these warnings, God always gives an opportunity for mercy. Right, He gives us to the very, very last second before He drops the hammer. But the hammer will drop. Right, in fact, the Apostle Peter says in his one of his letters, I can't remember if it's his first or second, he says God is not slack or slow like man would consider slow. But His mercy is great. He's waiting to give everyone an opportunity. And I don't know about you, but I think all of us are glad God didn't come back a year ago. I mean, we all know someone who probably just gave their life to the Lord or you know, however long it goes. God's mercy is great. And so He keeps giving people warning. He keeps giving them the opportunity. Where we are now, the first part of chapter 6, you might recall, the picture was a courtroom. God was bringing charges. We saw that He brought four charges. He brought charges against the people themselves for their immorality and their sin and their idol worship. He brought charges against the priesthood, who they were very slack. They were not doing the jobs of a priest. They were just going through useless rituals. He brought charges against the government officials because they were involved in immorality and they were taking advantage of the people and they were making treaties with nations they weren't to make treaties with. And then He gave a warning to Judah, their brothers. And that warning was, hey, don't you be so smug because you guys are on the same path. Now, they lasted a few hundred years longer than Israel as a nation, but they didn't heed the warnings that they should have, right? I mean, they eventually fell to the bad guys too. And we're going to see here that before long, very shortly after Hosea's message, the Assyrians will conquer them and take them into captivity, 722 B.C. Well, where we are now, we're in chapter 6, starting at verse 4. He's moving, and now God is giving these, there's I think six pictures of Israel. And He's using these pictures to describe them. And it's really cool. The first one, we read this last week, so I'll just touch on it real briefly. But the first picture we found in verse 4, and that was He called them morning clouds or early dew. Notice verse 4 says, O Ephraim, another name for Israel, what shall I do to you, O Judah? What shall I do for you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud and like an early dew, it goes away. What He's saying is their faithfulness, their devotion to God was like clouds that didn't bring rain. They were like a morning dew. They didn't last. They had very shallow faith. They were hot and they were cold, right? They had no substance to them. They were just like clouds. And it says in verse 5, therefore, I have hewn them in by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. Notice verse 6. Here's where He gets to it. He says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifices, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. They were a very religious people. but their hearts were very far from God, right? And so God says, you can keep your sheep. All you're doing is killing sheep. You're not worshiping me. You're not honoring me because you walk out of the church and you live like the world, right? It says you're like clouds without rain. And then verses 7 through 11, he takes them back in their history. It says, but like man, they transgressed the covenant and they have dealt treacherously with me. Can you imagine God saying, hey, you're not being fair with me? You ever stop thinking about that? We're quick to say, God, you're not fair to me. But God is saying, hey, you've transgressed my covenant, and you're dealing that way with me. Gilead is the city of evildoers and defiled with blood. Instead of it being a holy city, it was a very wicked place. The bands of robbers lie in wait for man. So the companies of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. Now here he's talking about the priest are being involved in with the robbers or ripping the people off. Verse 10, I have seen horrible things in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. And again, we talked about in the beginning of the study is God uses the picture of harlotry as a picture of their being involved with false gods and pagan practices, right? It says, Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, you can write Joel 3:13. Jeremiah 51, 33, and Hosea, we will see again in chapter 10, verse 13. God is saying, hey, there is a harvest appointed unto you. And in fact, Jesus talked about that when he said, you know, he's ready to put the sickle in. There's another harvest coming. Well, as we get into chapter 7, we see the next of these pictures. The second picture that he paints of the people, we find in verse 4, and it is a heated oven. Now let's read all this. It goes from verses 1 through 7. Let's read these verses, then we'll talk about it. He says, when I would have healed Israel, notice God said, I would have helped them out. They would have just turned to me. But they turned away from God even more. When the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered and the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in and a bank of robbers take spoil outside. Once again, the nation's taking advantage of the people. They're just not doing right, living properly. Verse 2, they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face. They have sinned so much. Their life was so much a part of sin, they didn't even realize it was sin. Now, can we say that about our world today? I mean, sin is so out there and so commonplace that we don't even consider sin sin, right? Just look at entertainment. It's sad, the immorality and the low morals that our world has. We don't even recognize it as being bad. He says, I see all this. You can write this down. God sees all. There's no sin that is ever secret with God. And these people's passion for sin and wickedness was so great. Look what he says in verse 3. They make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. Even the government officials have gone into this. You know, they're not living right. The book of book of Romans tells us that God has planted the government and the law authorities and all those to maintain the law and to keep us living right, right? That's why it says in the book of Romans that we don't have to fear police unless we break the law. How many of you are like me and panic when you see a cop car behind you? You know, you always check the, okay, I'm going the right speed, you know, but still freeze up, right? I know. You look, is that Damon back there? No, okay, I get it, you know. No.
He freezes up when he sees
You're one of their brothers, man. You're a fellow officer and you still freak out. Anyway, now verse 4 is where we're getting this picture. They're all adulterers. Here's the picture that he calls them, hopefully not us. Like an oven heated by a baker, he ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened. How they bake bread back there is it took a while. So what the baker would do, they'd have these big bread ovens and they would make the fire at night and they would have it burning because they To bake the bread, they needed coals, not flames. So the fire needed a chance to burn down, right? Now, Norma, take notes. Norma's house and our house, you know, we pray after we eat. Because anyway, so they'd make the fire at night. So in the morning, when they're preparing their dough and everything, the fire's ready to put the bread in, right? So the picture of the people being a baker's oven is their passions for sin was so great and burned so hot that they could go all night. Now, the baker wouldn't even have to mess with the fire all night, right? You gave no thought to it. You partied all night. But even in the morning, you're ready to go. We're still ready to sin. And that's the picture, right? Their passions were so hot. Their lust burned so much that there was no downtime. They were always ready to go. They always had something cooking. And it was bad, right? That was the picture. It says in verse 5, in the days of our kings, princes made him sick, inflamed with wine. Sin sickens. Here we see that remember, one of the rules for the kings was they weren't to partake in wine and anything that would cloud their judgments. But here they were. They're so much into it that they were getting sick. And check out what else the political leaders do in verse 5. He stretches out his hand with scoffers. That's a picture of shaking hands in agreement. Now, wouldn't that be crazy to think of some political person making an agreement with a bad guy? I mean, that just wouldn't happen, right? It's old as the Bible. And that's what he's saying. You know, they're so perverted that now they're making agreements with the scoffers. Verse 6, they prepare their heart like an oven. Again, that's the picture. While they lie in wait, their baker sleeps all night, and in the morning it burns like a flaming fire. They're all hot like an oven. Now check this out. And having devoured their judges, so they're always ready to sin. They're always ready to do bad things. They're like this oven, ready to cook. They devour their judges. Now Bible teachers say this can mean one or two things. I think it can mean both. Judges in the Bible, like the book of Judges, spoke of religious leaders, guides, people who brought men and women back to God. Well, this could mean, and some Bible teachers say this speaks of the bad guys, including the government officials they're talking about here, devouring, shutting up the religious people. It's possible. Some people think, no, it means more of the officials of the land, you know, keeping them hush-hush. It could mean either of that, right? They devour their judges. All their kings have fallen. None of them calls upon me. God always gave them the opportunity to call upon him, and he would answer, but they refused to do it. In verses 1 through 7, in this baker's oven picture, I wrote this down. And Kelly, this is where I want you to read Romans 1:32. I wrote this down. I thought of it and wrote it around. When wickedness is appealing to us, instead of appalling, we have become the baker's oven. Kelly, read Romans 1:32, which is an awesome, scary picture of our world. They not only do it, but they approve and celebrate people sinning. They know judgment is coming, but yet they do it anyway. And we, I think, hit on this last week or the week before when we started Hosea. Isn't our world very, very, very scary that the world makes light of going to hell? They joke about it. I'm going to have a party in hell. That's not a destination. It's not like Disneyland. You're not going to be very happy there, right? But the world makes light of it. They know they're destined for it, but they celebrate sin anyway. Very scary. And the next one, verse 8, is the next picture. And I use this as a trivia question in the Bible because no one ever gets it. This picture is a half-cooked pancake. Now, this is kind of cool. Look at verse 8. Ephraim, which is another name for Israel, has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Okay? Now, this cake unturned is okay, visualize a pancake, and you got it on the griddle, right? Well, you know how when it's ready to turn, it's kind of bubbling and everything? Well, if you don't turn it, the bottom will burn, but the top is raw, and the whole thing's ruined. Well, that's what God is saying. They have mixed themselves with these other nations that they weren't to mix themselves with, that they've ruined themselves. They're not good, right? And friends, that's a warning for us today. You know, the New Testament says that we are called out of the world. We're part of the world because we're in the world, but we're to be separate from the world. And one of the things that troubles me about modern church movements is they model themselves and invite the world in, that there's no difference. We're half-cooked pancakes, right? We're not godly. We're more worldly. And it's useless, right? And he says, you're an unturned cake. I wrote this down by this carnal, compromised Christians are useless to and for God. When our relationship with the Lord is half-baked, we're not good for anything. Check out, I'm going to read this. This is Psalms 106. I'm going to read verse 35 through 38. And it says, "But they were mingled among the heathen, and they learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. And they shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood." Speaking of the people there. Boy, how relatable is that to our world today? A cake unturned is useless. The people of Israel were spiritually useless. Liz, I gave you Isaiah 29:13. Would you read that for us, please? That's an unturned pancake. They're going through religious things, but their heart's so far from God. He mentioned that in verse 6 of chapter 6. You know, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Useless. Pretty sad picture. Well, he moves on from that picture into verse 9 and 10, we get the fourth one. And this one kind of hurts me. This is the picture of a man who's going gray and weak, but he doesn't realize it. Check it out. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hair are here and there on him, yet he doesn't know it. You know, I don't know what's worth, losing hair or it turning gray. I'd rather have gray hair than no hair, but I kind of got both going on. But because of pride, look at verse 10, "And the pride of the Israelites testified to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God nor seek him for all of this." A proud man doesn't except the fact that he's growing old and weak. And how many of us know we grow old and weak? Oh, you know the old saying, "I wish I knew then what I know now." Wouldn't it be nice if God would have allowed us that? But he didn't do that. I was strong and dumb then. Now I'm just dumb and old and weak. You know? And here's what's in this. Is they're becoming weak because of their relations with the wicked people and these other nations. They're growing weak as a nation, and they don't even realize it. It says the pride of the Israelites testifies to his face. When David's dynasty was going, and up through his son Solomon, they were the greatest nation on the planet. No one could touch them. And their mindset was that's how they thought they were, but in truth was they were very weak and low on the scale of nations at that time because of sin. Do you know of any other nation that might apply to? When we get away from God and we get in pride and arrogance, we don't even recognize our own descent. And that's what happened to them. We got a couple of examples about losing our strength and not realizing it. Samson, in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, that's one of the scariest verses of scriptures in the Bible for me. It says the Holy Spirit left him and he didn't even realize it. And then in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, the church of Laodicea, the strength, God, the Spirit left them and they didn't even realize it. And the heyday, they were living in the past heyday of David and Solomon, and they didn't even realize it. Well, let's move on here. The next picture is in verse 11, and that's the picture of a silly dove. Check out verse 11 and 12. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They were bird brains. Yeah. The prophets had warned them about fluttering to these other nations for help. But they didn't listen. They didn't had no sense. They called to Egypt. Now, Egypt had enslaved them for 400 years. God sent the Exodus to free them, right? Up until our salvation, the picture of God freeing his people was always the picture of the Exodus, right? And that's what the Passover celebrated. God getting them out of there, right? And all that stuff. But here they're returning back to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Now, this is really silly because it's Assyria who just in a few years is going to take them prisoners, going to dissolve their nation. But yet they go to him to try to make nice, and it just bites them in the tail. You can't make a deal with sin and win. Says verse 12, wherever they go, now check this out. You try to make a deal with sin, with the world, God's against you. Check it out. Wherever they go, I'll spread my net on them. I'll bring them down like the birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. God says, you know, he had sent the prophets to warn them, but yet they kept going to these other nations, and God says, I'll deal with them. I don't want to be bird-brained and act like a silly dove. As we get into verse 13 through 16, the balance of the chapter, the last picture here, In this chapter, there's more pictures, is of a treacherous bow. Check this out, verse 13. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Instead of running to God in their troubles, they ran away from God. I tell people all the time, you know, if something's going on in your life, the worst thing you can do, whether you're sinning, whether you got a health challenge, whether you got a financial challenge, whatever your challenge is, the worst thing you can do is run from God. You need to be running to the altar. You need to be getting to the... You need to go to God, not away from him. You're just compounding your problems, right? Hey, they fled from me. Destruction to them. Boy, this really scares me because I see America fleeing from God. And it breaks my heart. Because the spiritual law, spiritual principle in the Bible, and we see it in other places than just here, but here it's just put out there, destruction to them. Why? Well, they fled from God, and verse 13 goes on to say, because they have transgressed against me. Boy, we see that. When we start legalizing sin and encourage immorality, we're inviting trouble on ourselves, friends. And I'm not just a doom and gloomer. I'm just stating the facts. It's just the facts. But no one is beyond help, including us as individuals and as a nation. Check it out. He goes, though I redeem them. Okay, he had brought them out of Egypt. He had gave them great military victories. They were an awesome nation. And God did all that. Yet they have spoken lies against me. Another reason this bothers me is because we are now taking the credit for our great nation being a great nation away from God making us a great nation. We're rewriting history books to leave God out. God says, they've spoken lies against me. God doesn't like it. Verse 14, they did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They were complaining. They were wanting help. But they weren't turning to God for help. They were turning to Egypt. They were turning to Assyria. They assembled together for grain and new wine. This is speaking of just their sustenance. You know, they're starting to feel the pressure and they're needing these things. Verse 15, though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devised evil against me. So once again, God being a loving parent did what a loving parent needs to do. He brought discipline to them, and you know, God was patient working with them, but they wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't react to it the way they should. Verse 16, they return, but not to the Most High. Well, that's, what do they mean they return? Well, they start doing their rituals again, but once again, their hearts and everything was far from God. They're like a treacherous bow. This was a bow that a hunter, an archer wouldn't use because it might break, it might hurt him, you know. God says they're useless to me. They have the potential to be great, but because of themselves, they're useless. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursing of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Boy, they're bringing it on themselves, and it's so sad, so sad. And as we know, because we have the Bible, this actually happened. Now, God continues in painting the pictures here. He starts talking about when they fall, when this judgment happens. Check it out, chapter 8. Set the trumpet to your mouth. What God is saying to Hosea here is, you sound the alarm, let the people know. Friends, I think the church needs this same message. The churches and preachers have got to not be afraid to tell people sin is wrong and we need Jesus. Right? I don't know what preachers are afraid of, but they'd rather comfort you in a sinful lifestyle than challenge you. Right? And I got to tell you guys, if you haven't figured this out by now, I'm a wimp. And I've read Jeremiah, and I know the responsibility of watchmen. And I don't want to get in trouble with God. So I'm going to tell you the way it is, because I got to answer to the big guy. He, Assyria, shall come like an eagle. And he will explain that this is Assyria in the chapter. So Assyria is going to come against the house of the Lord, swift, powerful. It's going to be fast. These people you're trying to make a treaty with, they're going to turn around and get you. That's why you can't make a treaty with our enemies. Oh, if our politicians would understand that. And quit wasting our money and our... Never mind. This isn't a political rally. They're going to come. Here's why. Check this out. Because they have transgressed my covenant. Mark, would you read Deuteronomy 28, 49, and 50?
Against you, Yahweh will rise a distant nation from the ends of the earth, like an eagle taking wing. A nation whose language you do not understand. A nation grim of face, with neither respect for the old nor pity for the young.
God had told them at the very beginning when he made the covenant with them that if they broke that covenant, that's what will happen. Guess what's happening? God sticks to his word. He said, they've transgressed my covenant. Check out the last line in verse 1 of chapter 8. And rebelled against my law. God's law is his word. We can call it our Bible today. Because they rebelled against the word of God. The word of God has to have the authority in our life that it is due. All this is going to happen in verse 2. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Now, what we're seeing and what we'll continue to see is this is just lip service. Okay? They deceive themselves into thinking they got a relationship with God when they don't. God's not a 911. Verse 3. Israel has rejected the good, and the enemy will pursue them. When they cross the line and God allows Assyria to do it, it's going to happen fast, like an eagle. They're going to say, help me, and they ain't going to get help. Verse 4, they set up kings, but not by me. You know what this is saying? This is saying they replaced God and God's authority with man. The man that they chose. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. They were electing political people just to satisfy their own desires, not to guide them in the ways of God. They made idols From their silver and gold they made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. They started replacing God as their rulers with kings and as their God with gold. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. And Dan and Bethel had the golden calf set up, and God says, I reject them. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. Check out verse 7. Here's another picture, this picture of sowing and reaping. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. They went to Assyria to make a deal, to make a covenant. And Assyria says, yeah, we'll make a covenant with you. We're going to overtake you. And then they couldn't come against the storm force of the Assyrian army. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. That's a way of saying your nation is done. Verse 8, Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles. Remember, Gentiles is another way of saying not having a relationship with God. They kept telling God, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. Guess what? They're going to become like the other nations, and they're not going to like it. Here's the next picture. They're a picture of a worthless piece of pottery, like a vessel in which there is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey alone by itself. They weren't guided by God to do this. Like a stubborn donkey, stubborn mule, they went up to make this very deadly agreement with Assyria. Ephraim has hired lovers. Here's a picture of a prostitute. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. The people had built so many altars that it just made sinning easier. Does that make sense? You know, one of the things about the internet is it makes sinning so much easier and more available in a lot of different areas. And that's what he's saying. You made so many altars that sin is convenient and it's easy. And now you don't even realize it's sin. Verse 12, I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. What he's saying here is you don't take my word serious. You say it's something strange and foreign. I mean, how many people scoff at the word of God today, right? This is happening in our world today, just like it happened almost 3,000 years ago when Hosea wrote this. It's startling. Verse 13, for the sacrifices of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it. But the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquities and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. Turning to Egypt here means bondage. Of course, they're going into Assyrian captivity, but Egypt was a picture of their bondage, right? So they shall return to bondage. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities. Now, what Judah was doing here and watching what was happening to Israel was instead of fortifying their relationship to Jehovah, they were building up their military. So he's giving Judah a warning. Hey, your problem is not your military. Your problem is your relationship with me. Israel's problem wasn't because they had a small army. Israel's problem was they didn't have a relationship with me. That's what he was warning. Judah's building fortified city, but I will send fire upon his cities and it shall devour his palaces. God will put a stop to that. Chapters 9 and 10 kind of summarizes these up. So we got 5 minutes. Let's read through these real quick here. And I'll try to make it brief because he's just kind of bringing these last two chapters into a summary. says in chapter 9, verse 1, "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God." Don't celebrate your sinful life. You should be ashamed. That's what Kelly read in Romans. Being involved in sin should break our hearts, not cause us to party, not take pride in it and have parades. "You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the wine presses shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her." Because of their sinful activities and stuff, their supplies will run short. They're just choking themselves is what's happening. Verse 3, "They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt." Again, that's bondage. "And shall eat unclean things in Assyria." You know, when they fall into bondage, they're going to want the things that God had for them, but they're not going to be able to get it. "They shall offer no wine offering to the Lord." They won't be able to worship God, even though they want to now. "Nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners." In Numbers chapter 19, verse 14, we read about this special mourner's bread that they would serve at funerals, and it was considered unclean, and the people would be unclean that ate it. And what he's saying here is, you're going to do your little religious things in captivity, but you'll still be unclean. It will mean nothing. Your food will be defiled. "For their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord." Verse 5, "What will you do in the appointed day and in the days of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nestles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents." All of their treasures, everything that they use to worship God, they'll long for, but they won't have it. They won't be able to do it. What a sad thing. Verse 7, "The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane. They considered the warnings of these prophets," like Hosea and Amos, who was going at this time. "They considered them fools." Remember when Jeremiah was ministering? He even wore a yoke on his shoulders as a visual. And he says, you know, if you don't straighten up, you'll be wearing the yoke of bondage of the Babylonians. And all the false priests said, "Oh, this guy's crazy." So they threw him in the pit. Remember that? I was just saying, you know, when a prophet speaks truth and speaks a word of warning, the people just say, "Oh, he's crazy." "Because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity, the watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all the ways, enmity in the house of God. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season." Now again, he's taking them back in their history, but when he called them out to be a nation. "But they went to Baal Peor." This is actually recorded in Numbers 25. "And they separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved." The NIV, does anyone have the NIV translation? Anyone read that? The nearly inspired verse? Is that what you have? Would you read that verse in the...
Which verse?
Verse, the last part of verse 10.
"When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your fathers, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. And when they came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the living, as the thing they loved."
Check that out. There's a spiritual principle there. They got involved in that pagan worship, and God says they became as vile as the thing that they loved. And we do that as a people if we're not careful, right? Do you remember when Satan was tempting Jesus, and one of the temptations was, he says, "I'll give you all this if you worship me." Remember that? And Jesus, of course, rebuked him and said, "It is written, you shall worship and serve the Lord God only. Worship God only, and only Him shall you serve." Well, Satan didn't ask him to serve Him. just to worship him. But here's the spiritual principle. What you worship, you will serve. You will take on that personality, right? And that's what he's saying here. They went off and did this, and they became just as vile as that nasty old demon they were messing with. And that's what he was warning against there. Verse 11, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. They, instead of, their numbers will dwindle. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them that I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre planted in the pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to a murderer. This is just going to be bad. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilead, for there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey me, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Well, we'll stop there. We won't go through 10. Yeah, on that high note. Now, when we get to chapter 11, God brings them the promises of restoration and everything. God always gives a door for mercy, right? He's stern and he's firm. He doesn't mess around with sin, but he is gracious with forgiveness. Always triumphs. But did you notice a few times he said, he called them out on, hey, I won't just accept lip service here. I know your heart. You see, King Saul, he was quick at repentance, but it was on the surface. He would blame other people. He wouldn't take responsibility, you know. He was bummed out because he got caught. King David did much worse things than King Saul. But when he repented, he repented. There's never a second Bathsheba. There's never a second numbering of Israel, right? I mean, when he repented. The problem with these people is, you know, the pressure got on them a little bit, so they, oh, I'm sorry. But they didn't change, right? God is always quick to forgive. He's always quick to restore. He is a good God, but he's a very serious God too. We'll stop there for tonight. We'll continue it next week. Any questions or input or thoughts on what we covered tonight? Some interesting stuff, though, right? Nobody? Scary? Not if you know Jesus. We're good. Well, then let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, your word does trouble us. It truly does. But Lord, would you use it to encourage and challenge us? Lord, as we learn in 2 Timothy 3:16, that your word corrects, rebukes, but it also gives encouragement. Lord, your word builds faith. Lord, your word challenges us. So Lord, tonight we send your word out to challenge us. Father, we pray that tonight you would give us boldness to be bright lights and salty salt in this world. Father, may we not find ourselves being like the children of Israel in the days of Hosea, that we would be so engrossed in sin that we don't even realize it's sin. Father, it may not be a popular message, but you require holiness. Lord, would you help us to be holy? Father, thank you that we can come together tonight. Thank you for this church. We pray that you would allow us, Lord, to continue. Meet our needs, we pray. Lord, bless your people, I ask. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.